That was Wintley Phipps. I'd never heard of him before, just a few months ago, but man, he has a beautiful voice. He sings songs that I like to hear about God's love and God's grace. Seems like it must be really old because he speaks about quills and, you know, inks and quills and stuff. It seems like it must be an old song.
Well, actually, the third verse was written over 1,000 years ago.
Oh, my. Well, that's a good point, right? God's love is still the same. They knew it then, and we know it now. I appreciate there's so many of those old songs that were written a long time ago and realize 1,000 years, that's a long time, but... It's interesting to remember that God's people are not just from the last 100 or 2 years. It's been 2,000 years, over 2,000 years since Jesus died. And God had his old ancient people even before then. And we're going to, that's a good segue, I guess. We're going to look at some of that this morning. I want to be in Lamentations, the third chapter this morning. This is about God's ancient people, but the message is still the same. And this book of Lamentations, it's exactly what the title says. It's a lamentation. You probably, you know, if you're not familiar with using that word, because we probably don't use that very much, but you might hear somebody use the word to lament. Something that is bad, that has gone wrong. And we lament about that. And these lamentations, they're a poetry, basically. I'll tell you right now, I don't know anything about poetry to speak of. So anything I would say about it would be just something I've read somewhere. But they are a form of poetry. And I was caught recently with this third part of this third chapter especially, but... And I've been debating for at least a week on where to start reading in here. There's a few verses I really want to get to. I think I want to start in the 15th verse. I encourage you, if you want to go read the whole chapter, you'll get a little bit more of the sense here. But the third chapter of Lamentations. And I'm going to start in the 15th verse and read down a little ways. So as he writes this, you get the sense of how deep this difficulty is. This is a lamentation essentially over the captivity of the children of Israel and the destruction of Jerusalem. There's a lot of things that go before, of course, but God allowed his people to be taken captive. He allowed Jerusalem to be sacked, and even the king of Babylon took the vessels from the temple. It was a terrible time. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 15. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul afar off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. And then there's coming a change in this poem. He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Now, remember, I just want to notice that right above here in verse 18, he said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. So in remembering the things that have happened and how terrible these things are, it felt like there was no hope. And then he says in verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. He says in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now, in reading more of these lamentations, you'll recognize through here that he understands why this has happened. This is a correction from God because of their disobedience. That God has allowed this. There's nothing in here that would lead you to believe that he's trying to justify himself here. This is Jeremiah, by the way, writing this. And so there is clear recognition throughout this book of Lamentations about why this is such. But notice how bad it's gotten so that it felt like all hope was gone. And then in verse 21, it says, "This I recall to my mind, and therefore have I hope." And he says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." The word consumed here, it means to be finished completely. And as you think about what God did, yes, he allowed them to be taken captive. He allowed their cities to be overrun and so on. But there was still a remnant, and there were still some remaining that God showed his mercy to. And I want to go real quick to a couple of places. I want to go to Ezra first. The book of Ezra and the 9th chapter. And just read what Ezra says in a similar sense. Ezra was among those that were allowed to go and back and repair the wall. But notice verse 9 of the 9th chapter. I just read a little bit of this. Again, there's a lot to read to get the context. But verse 9 of Ezra 9 says, "For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, The land into which ye go to possess it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, and their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness." I'm going to stop there because you have to go a long ways to get all of that. But I wanted to read that piece of it because, again, I want you to notice that there's recognition here about why the situation is where it is. God has allowed this because they were disobedient. But notice what he says in his 9th verse in particular. He says, "But hath extended mercy unto us." God has extended mercy. And so he recognizes they didn't deserve God to give them this opportunity because they had, as he clearly states, been disobedient to God's commandments. Nehemiah, also the 9th chapter. Nehemiah, also one that was allowed to come back. Nehemiah, the 9th chapter. And again, I just want to read these because I want to get the sense of what's going on here. Nehemiah, the 9th chapter. Nehemiah, by the way, is right after Ezra, if you weren't sure. 9. It's another one of those places hard to find. Place to start. Well, I didn't want to read too much of this, but it's hard to find a... Okay, verse 24. It's hard to find a place to start sometimes. I don't want to read too many verses, but I do want to get a little bit of the context here. So verse 24 of Nehemiah 9. He says, "So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands, with their kings and the people of the land, they might do with them as they should." This is recounting God giving the children of Israel the land. I'm going to skip verse 25, just more information about what God did for them. And then verse 26 says, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. And the reason I wanted to read from here is because, again, I want to notice this thought that these different ones, they recognize the situation they're in is because they were disobedient to God. And he allowed this. So verse 27 is, therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them, and in the time of their trouble when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifiest against them that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testifiest against them by thy spirit in thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, and then have you noticed this is kind of the progression here? And here he comes, verse 31. He says, nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. And this is interesting as I thought about what is going on here, to recognize that in the most difficult times, and in this case in particular, these are things that they essentially brought on themselves by rejecting God, by turning their backs to him. And so this is God's correction, and it is harsh. That's the other thing. I don't want to get the impression that these were just, you know, little easy things. It was harsh. Their enemies took over them and took them into captivity and ruled over them and destroyed their cities and took their crops and, I mean, all sorts of terrible, terrible things. But I want to notice several things here. And of course, in both of these cases, in fact, all three cases, the recognition by the person who's writing this of those wrongs. In other words, not trying to come to God and say, I don't understand what happened here and why you did this. We didn't deserve this, right? Sometimes that's how we are. We're like, I don't know. I didn't deserve that. No, they recognize clearly. Another one, by the way, I'm not going to read it, but you find Daniel. Daniel prays, and he prays for his people, and he acknowledges the sins of his people. That's why he was in captivity. And it doesn't end there. And that's the thing I guess I really wanted to get to here is this nevertheless. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them. And in Lamentations, we saw, of course, the great mercy that is displayed there. I wish I did understand more about poetry, to be honest, because I understand these are actually really great poems. It's great poetry, and I wish I understood a little more about that. And probably it's difficult to, because I'm sure the Hebrew doesn't translate it quite as well.
Thoughts.
Yeah. Yeah, I imagine that there's no way it would translate directly to us to understand it well that way, but I have heard that as well, that the Hebrew poetry, it is beautiful. And I guess the reason I brought that up is because I was thinking about Jeremiah writing this lamentation. It's a lamentation. He's lamenting the situation that he sees. And it just occurs to me that sometimes poetic language can say things in a way that you can't always do otherwise. And I appreciate, he says I'm back in Lamentations, the third chapter, and I'm just going to read it again because I've already read it, but verse 22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. The word mercy, it speaks to us about kindness. But I was studying the word a little bit, and I came across there's a way in which it can be used to also refer to faithfulness. And I thought that was interesting, because the very next verse, he says, "Great is thy faithfulness." And he puts these two things together, mercy and faithfulness. And it struck me as something to consider about our God, his great mercy. His great mercy that doesn't fail. It's always there. And that illustrates, or that demonstrates, I should say, his faithfulness. He is merciful and gracious. I'm going to turn real quick to Exodus. I know I've read this not terribly long. Well, I say that sometimes. It's not been very long ago. In my mind, it's not, but I actually don't remember when it was. The 34th chapter of Exodus. Moses, he wants to see God, but God wants to show himself in some way. And in the sixth verse of this chapter, 34, says, "The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation.'" These are descriptions, if you will, of God's character, of who he is. And we've talked about this when we consider the names of God, but as he proclaims, he says, the Lord God. And then he says, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. These are descriptions of God's character. And when I say that, I hope you understand, when I speak about God's character, by that I mean it's who God is. We have to be careful trying to understand God sometimes in our own limited knowledge and understanding, because we change over time, especially if we're believers and we have Christ, then we're changed. But people change over time, and they're different in different ways. And so a person who you say, that's a really good person, might not always be that way, right? But when we say that God is merciful, it's not just something that we see sometimes in him. That is part of who he actually is. It is his character, and it can't be changed. And that's, then we get back, of course, to that thought about great is thy faithfulness. This unchanging God that we serve. And it's hard to express how important and valuable this is, that we serve an unchanging God who is merciful. Because as humans, we can show mercy, and you can see this sometimes, you can show mercy in one instance, and a few minutes later, completely the opposite, right? That doesn't describe God. And so as I thought about these things that were happening here that he was lamenting, that God had turned them over to their enemies, and you might say, well, that doesn't seem like mercy. But that's because our understanding often is a little clouded about what is and what isn't mercy. Would it have been merciful of God to allow his children to continue on their way away from him? No. No, that end would be much, much worse. And God knows what it takes to move us back, to bring us, to turn us around. And so, even though those things sometimes don't seem very merciful. It is God's mercy. So it's not God's mercy that things are going good. It is. But that's not just God's mercy. It's also God's mercy when he hits us with the rod and makes us come back away from the edge of the precipice, right? His mercy, it is always there. It doesn't change. David knew about this. I'm not going to read it, I guess, but in the 51st Psalm, I encourage you to go read that. That's a psalm that David wrote after Nathan came to him after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And it starts right out, and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." And it was interesting, you know, David, you see this multiple times in David's writings. David knew that he had nothing to say, nothing to do, nothing that he could offer because he had sinned. And he comes and he casts himself on God's mercy. Because what David did know is that God was faithful and that God would show him mercy, and he did. Even though that was a terrible thing, the child died. I encourage you to go back and read that sometime, but because David there, he shows a true attitude of understanding the nature of God. Psalm 103, this is one of my favorite psalms, and so I like to go to it whenever I get the opportunity. It reminds me so many different things that are important. Verse 1, Psalm 103, verse 1. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." Plenteous in mercy. That word means there's an abundance of mercy. God's mercy never runs out. It will never end. And all these things that we just saw in this psalm, this is a psalm that I think you could read every day just to remind you how blessed we are and how amazing our God is. Yeah. In verse 10, he says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." That's how amazing God's mercy is. I really want to get to Isaiah, the 55th chapter, so we're going to go there just so I make sure I don't run out of time. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. There's something here I hadn't ever noticed before. Actually, let's read from verse 6. Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse 6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." These verses 8 and 9, I have read and quoted them many, many times. And I think oftentimes they get read and quoted in isolation. And for some reason, I was reading through here and I thought, well, that's interesting. That comes right after this verse about God's mercy. forgiveness. You know, sometimes we use that those eighth and ninth verses to talk about, you know, just in general, how God's ways are higher than ours and so on. But it's interesting to me that it's right after this verse about God's mercy and his forgiveness. God's way of mercy and God's way of forgiveness, they're not like ours. They're not like ours. They're so far above, higher, as the heavens are higher than the earth. He says, so are my ways higher than your ways. I remember a man who he said, I would never have thought to give my son to die for somebody else's sins. But God did. It would never have occurred to me to do this kind of thing. Well, God did. His mercies are high above our thinking. We can't even comprehend. I believe that the current philosophy that's in the world so much today, the current thinking that man is basically good, and we just have to kind of bring that out in him, has led us astray in a more significant way than just failing to understand man's depravity. It makes it difficult to think about and to comprehend God's mercy. Because if basically I'm good, that diminishes the understanding of God's mercy and his forgiveness. When we read these different passages, especially Ezra and Nehemiah, they clearly acknowledge first their condition and why they were where they were. And from that, they could make statements about God's mercy. And the same thing with David, by the way. In that 51st Psalm, he throws himself directly on God's mercy. Well, that's because he had already recognized. And in that Psalm, he also lays it out. I know my sins, my iniquities. And so, if we take the thinking of the world, and we let that guide us, we will miss out on understanding the truth about God's mercy and how amazing and how much higher it is than what we can even think about. Jonah, I'm not going to turn to read this, but you know Jonah. He preached there to those people and they repented and God didn't wipe them out like he said he was going to. And Jonah said, I knew it. Didn't I say this? He says, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow. And he's mad about this, by the way. Jonah's an interesting character. He had some things to learn just like we do. You know, when we begin to understand God's mercy and God's goodness and kindness, it opens up some things for us. But we have to be careful about becoming like Jonah. Sometimes we think we know what's supposed to happen and how it should happen. Well, my time is up, but I'm going to finish in Ephesians this morning. Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, just starting in verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God's mercy didn't just not send us to hell. God's mercy raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Great is thy faithfulness. There's a lot more in that piece of Lamentations. I may come back to it because I was just very encouraged by some of what I, as I took that in and just began to understand, he says it is of God's mercies that we are not consumed. Finished off. Completely finished. The word is really about a finality. God could have completely wiped them out. Many times, by the way. And yet here we are today, and there's still a remnant of his people, Israel. And here we are today as Gentiles because of God's mercy. Because in his mercy, he offered us salvation as well. We need to understand and really lay hold of that, recognizing God's mercy and his faithfulness that goes with it. Any questions or comments this morning?